Well, it's been an interesting last couple of weeks. A lot of changes, a lot of things have happened, and I think we're probably going to be facing another couple of weeks that's going to be pretty difficult for some people, at least. So we're grateful for the health we have, that we can be here this morning. We do have friends, different ones we know, that have contracted this virus. But this morning I want to try and make sense of this, to realize that God's still on the throne. You know, he's not moved. He's still there. He's not surprised by what's happened. And it's really a time when we can look to him. And what a shame if people did not look to him at a time like this. Several years ago, remember there was an earthquake, tsunami in Japan, and we saw the tsunami come in, and just before your eyes, it wiped people out, people driving along, and then tsunami took them. I mean, there was a tremendous disaster that took place. So the news media would go around and they'd ask religious leaders, is this an act of God? Did God do this? Is that? And they'd try and bait people to say, yeah, God did that. And then they could say, oh, what kind of God would do such a thing as that? So, you know, there are those that are going to be asking that question. Did God bring this about? Is this? And I think we have to be careful. First of all, sometimes God does bring judgment on people. I mean, that's the truth. We can go through Scripture and see he brought about the plagues of Egypt. You know, there was Sodom and Gomorrah. The children of Israel went across the Red Sea safely, but the armies of Egypt were swallowed up. There's a number of Scriptures that remind us that sometimes God does bring judgment upon people. Sometimes he does bring calamity. Throughout the Old Testament, one of the ways God judged people is to withhold the rain. And famine created humility among God's people to look up and say, wait a minute, we've strayed, we've gotten away from God. I don't think there's any possible way anyone could say with certainty, oh, this is from God. We don't know. We don't know why it's happened. It could be through just the normal course of events of this fallen world. And it's just God has obviously allowed it. I mean, he could stop it, but he's allowed this to happen. There are a lot of things that, you know, happen here in this world. We know that being part of this fallen world, there are a lot of things that take place, and some of them seem unjust and not right. But, you know, it's not the first time something like this happened. So as we go through the prophets, you have the major prophets, the larger ones and the main writings of those prophets, and then you have the minor prophets. Now, the minor prophets, the first several, deal with the nation or during the time when the northern kingdom called Israel, that's after the kingdom was split in two beyond the time of Solomon, you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So the northern kingdom, during that time, there were several prophets that we call minor prophets, smaller books that dealt with Judah and the northern kingdom, and that they were warning, judgment's coming. And then just prior to the southern kingdom, Judah, being taken away into the Babylonian captivity, there are two little books that were written, Habakkuk and Zephaniah. And so we're going to turn to the book of Habakkuk. And then following that, there are three little books written that were at the very end or just after the Babylonian captivity. So Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. But we're going to start in a little book of Habakkuk. And there was a warning to the nation of Judah. The northern kingdom had been taken away into Syrian captivity. And, you know, that was judgment for their idolatry, for their immorality. And God said, I'm going to purge you. But the southern kingdom, even though the northern kingdom was taken away, had become somewhat prominent and prosperous. And there was a king, a little king called Josiah, as a young man, ascended the throne. He brought about a revival, at least an outward expression of revival. I'm not sure that it was a very deep revival, but he did things outwardly. And God was blessing the nation of Judah, and they were becoming more prosperous again. But they're being warned in Habakkuk and Zephaniah. They're being warned, judgment is coming if you don't repent. If you don't get right, you're going to be taken away into captivity, and he's going to raise up a nation that is more ungodly than you. And they're going to come in and level the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Judah, and you'll be taken away into captivity. Jeremiah was the major prophet who was writing at that time, and he prophesied there'd be 70 years of captivity. Perhaps they could have prolonged that, they could have been prosperous longer, but the book of Habakkuk is reminding the children of Judah, the Jewish people, if you don't repent, there's certain judgment coming. So we're going to go to Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Go down to verse 4. We're going to skip around just a little bit. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So in the midst of all the idolatry and the immorality and prosperity, Habakkuk says the key is to live by faith. So in the day in which we live right now, in the midst of this adversity, the key for every person is to understand what it is to live by faith, to trust God, believe God. He's our Savior. We know him. As a Christian, the truth is, if we were to die, we know we're going to a better place. You can't threaten us with heaven because that's a blessing. You know, we're not worried about that. We're not worried about God not being in control. And there's nothing that can stop us until that time appointed, and that's when the Lord calls us home to glory. So there is the understanding that the just shall live by faith. That's repeated in the New Testament, Galatians and other places. It says we are to live by faith. That means trusting God. Believe God and trust God. And I go to chapter 3 and verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. So there's a prayer for revival. First of all, we're to live by faith. Secondly, pray for revival. We should pray for this virus to end. And I believe there are many people that are doing that, having special times of prayer. We ought to pray for it to end. But over and above that, even more important, is to pray that through this virus, people will be humbled and turn to him. Hell is much more serious than a virus, and people need to know the Lord. So our first prayer is that we might turn to God through this terrible thing that's taking place in our country. And if we fail to turn back to God, remember, someday this is going to end. This is going to be over. The church will be back full again. Commerce is going to be going on. The nation may be prosperous again, even more than before. We don't know. But what a shame if people don't take this time to realize we're not invincible. We are not immortal. And it's a time to wake up a sleeping church to realize we need God. We need his help. We need to be living the Christian life. So the second prayer is, O Lord, revive thy work. Go down to verses 18 and 19, right at the end of Habakkuk. There's only three chapters, so Habakkuk 3 and verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds feet, and he will make me to walk upon upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. So the third thing he mentions is that we ought to rejoice in the Lord. And how do you rejoice in a time like this? We rejoice knowing that God's in control. He's in charge. We rejoice in knowing that we're saved. We're on our way to heaven. We rejoice knowing the protective hand of God is with us and that we can use this as an opportunity to serve him and to live for him. See, for the Christian, we have confidence, we have hope, and we have peace. But we've become a more humanistic society. A lot of people don't have that hope. There are a lot of people very fearful. They're very concerned. They're very upset, and I understand why. But for a Christian, we have hope and peace. It's in his hands, and we can trust him. Our philosophy of life is not get what you can and make money and have all the things of this world, seek prominence. Our goal is just to honor him, to please the Lord. And we can do that whether we're in prison, whether we're in jail, whether we're in the hospital, wherever we are. We can do that and honor the Lord. So as we think about this question, is God judging America through this virus? We don't really know that. But let's consider the thought, does it really make any difference as far as how we respond? The truth is, whether he is or isn't, our response should be the same. It ought to begin by humbling ourselves before him. Lord, we need you. I think it's a great reminder for us, and this is a worldwide thing, and we can say worldwide, a great reminder that we need him every day. We don't have to have a disease or a problem or a tragedy to remind us that we need him, but sometimes that's what it takes. And it wakes us up to realize we need him. But there are times where God judges his people. And I think that's a different category. But if you think about it, we go back to the time of the children of Israel. They were in Egypt, and God delivered them out of the country, but he brought plagues on the nation of Israel. Now, the Bible specifically says that, you know, God was directly involved in those 10 plagues that occurred. It was a pretty serious thing. So we know God can do that. I'm going to read just a few verses in Exodus, Exodus chapter 9 and verse 14. Exodus 9:14. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. So God brought the plagues on Egypt to force the Pharaoh to allow the children of Israel to leave and go back to that covenant land of Israel. So God did bring plagues on people. He can do that. And he did so that they might realize he is the one true God. So they were set in their ways. They're going to do their own thing. And they, the children of Israel wanted to worship God. Their request was, let us go out in the desert and worship the Lord. Remember, that's where he gave them the Ten Commandments and the law. All of the Levitical priesthood was all developed while they were out in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. So God had a plan, but for the Egyptians, they weren't interested in what God had to say or think or do. And he said, because of that, I'll bring judgment and plagues so that my people can be released. So we know God can do that. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, there's a warning to the children of Israel. So they're about to go into the promised land. The book of Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. It's a reminder, now you're going into the land. Remember how important it is to live by the word of God. Deuteronomy 28, 21. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land, whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, with a fever, with an inflammation, with an extreme burning, and with a sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. So he said, if you don't follow the word of God, if you don't live by the word of God, I'm going to bring this disease upon you. It sounds sort of like Ebola. I mean, it's God can do that. We know he did. And then there is a judgment we might call sowing and reaping. We know that you reap what you sow. If you're a farmer and you go out, and remember, most people were in more of an agrarian society at the time, so they understood these principles. You go out and you sow something, you reap according to the amount you sow, and you reap what you sow. But there's a spiritual application in that spiritually, if we sow to the flesh, we reap of the flesh. If we sow the Spirit, we reap of the Spirit. So if we do good things, we reap good things. We do evil things, we reap evil things. Galatians 6:7 illustrates this. It says, Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So we should not be deceived in the fact that we reap what we sow. And so if you sow corn, you reap corn. You reap it according to the amount you sow. But if we reap immorality, we reap immorality because we sowed immorality. And if we reap spiritual things, because we sowed spiritual things. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 6 says, "For from Israel was it also, the workman made it, therefore it is not of God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces, for they have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up." So Hosea was in reference to the northern kingdom, and he said, judgment is coming if you don't turn back to him. In Samaria, they had built all these false gods and worshipped them, and not according to the law that had been given. And God said, judgment is coming if you don't turn to me. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, verse 15, and he said, "If you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so you not do my commandments." And he goes on to give, these things will happen. So you think of a young person today, you say, now if you want to go out and drink and party, have a great time, take drugs, just remember you reap what you sow. You're not going to get good things as a result of that. But if you're faithful to God, you're in the church, you're in the Bible, you're trying to live a godly Christian life, you'll see there are benefits and blessings. So you reap according to what you sow and to the amount that you sow. Israel and Judah both were warned that there is a reaping according to what you sow. And sometimes that meant going into captivity or God bringing judgment or disease or pestilence. So God can do that. God can bring judgment at different times. And we see it particularly in the Old Testament. But there's also a reason that happened. You say, why would a good God do something like that? Number one, to humble us. You know, God gives grace to the humble. He exalts the humble, but he brings judgment on the proud. They'll be torn down. Beware when you're filled with pride and you think you're indestructible. Psalm 75:7 says, "But God is the judge. He putteth down one, he setteth up another." He can raise up one kingdom. He can raise up one king, and he can take one down. I really believe that we have lived in such prominence in our country that we don't think it's ever going to end. We think America is always going to be prominent. America is always going to be wealthy. We're always going to be free like we are today. Well, that may or may not be true. You can't put your trust in that. Because the nation that forgets God is to be turned into hell, the Bible says. And there are things that concern us, the general population of our country, people that could care less about God. When we go back to 9/11, 2001, it really got the attention of a lot of people. There were people who turned to God, and it lasted about 2 months. Churches were filled. People were coming. People were realizing, we need God. We appreciate your prayers. And it lasted about 2 months. And you wonder, how long will this last, where people start thinking in terms of their mortal being, about eternity, about God? Will it be 2 months? Will it be 6 months? Will it be a year? Well, our prayer is that there will be some that will be changed through the rest of their life. If it brings somebody to salvation, then that is a permanent decision. So Israel and Judah were humble, and he'll do that to every nation. And though Babylon was such even more immoral and ungodly country, God raised up the king of Babylon, and they came in and took away the children of Israel, those of Judah, and took them into captivity. And he leveled the temple, leveled the city of Jerusalem. I think that's a pretty difficult thing. God did it to humble them. See, they were self-confident. They should have known the northern kingdom was taken away into captivity. Well, God could do that to the southern kingdom. But see, under Josiah, they had this false confidence. Well, we're doing great. Everything's okay. As long as everything's okay, we don't need God. But when things are bad happening, suddenly it humbles us. Suddenly we realize we need God. Remember a man that I witnessed to lived fairly close to us, a neighbor. And he was one of these men. He was a self-made man. I mean, he had a big family, and all of them were strong young men. They were farmers. They worked hard. And, you know, I'd try to talk to him about the Lord. It was really difficult to get him to listen or to realize his need. And then he had a stroke. Now, I'll never forget this experience. That I visited him in a rehab center. He was in a wheelchair. He was so angry. And his statement was, "I'm just a piece of junk. It's all I am." But he still didn't turn to the Lord. See, that we don't realize that is all that we are. We're just clay. We're just dirt. And God put together and formed us into a living soul. So we have a living being, a real person. But if all we live for is what's on this earth, we don't have something of eternal value. It is very temporary. The very beginning of life starts a process of aging. Now, it's kind of fun in the beginning. Oh, look, they're walking. Look, they're talking. And then they won't stop talking. And then, oh, yeah, they're a teenager. Oh, they're good looking. Oh, they're attractive. And then, oh, where did that wrinkle come from? Where did that gray hair come from? Where did that gray hair go? You know, all these things happen that all you have to live for is what you have here. You missed your purpose in life. God has us here for His glory. And we ought to be living for His glory. So God was humbling the children of Israel. And sometimes it's hard to imagine how a loving and merciful God could display such wrath and anger toward His people. But remember, God's punishments always have a goal of repentance and restoration. His goal was to bring people back to Him. So as we think about all that's going on, it should be something that we realize, wait a minute, God's given us an opportunity. He loves us and He's trying to get our attention. He wants us to come back to Him. It's just like the chastening hand of a parent. A parent doesn't want their child to run out in the street and get hit by a car and die. And so they'll punish them because you're not going to do that. You got to realize, you got to listen to me. When I say come, I mean come. When I say stop, I mean stop. And you might think, well, how cruel is that? How unfair is that? Well, it's not unfair because you're looking out for the well-being of that child. When our children were small, you do everything you can think of to get them to obey. And so we started counting. We had a little egg timer. We start the egg timer. You know, you've got 15 seconds and you've got to do this, or a minute or something. And then we decided we're going to count. We're going to count to three. Count to three. One, two. And you know when they would respond? Not on one or two. It was always three or just after three. And I thought, I got a good idea. Why not just count to one? And so we started counting to one. You know, I'm going to count to one. That, you know, it worked. So we're in the grocery store, and one of our children was getting ready. You know how the cereal box is all stacked up real high at the end of the aisle, and is about to grab the one on the bottom. And I said, "I'm going to count to one. You better stop." And a clerk was around the corner, and she stuck her head out. I said, "Boy, you don't even give that kid a chance." See, there's a reason that parents discipline their children, because you love them. In fact, it's pretty clear in Scripture, if you don't chasten them, you don't love them. And our God loves us. And it's a time for us to realize that He does love us and He cares about us, and we ought to turn to Him. I mean, we ought to get the message. Lord, we're not invincible. We're not immortal. We need You. We need Your help. Psalm 121 says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. We realize I do need him every day. Even when things are going well, I don't want to take it for granted. At a time like this, it could bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. How many times have I witnessed or you witnessed to someone about the gospel and said, you can be saved. All you got to do is say you're a sinner, I'm lost and I need Christ. Call on him and ask him to come into your life and save you. And how many times people say, I understand what you're saying, but I don't know if I'm just not ready. I don't know if I can do that. Well, I've got to wait on, you know, talk to some other people. But it, you see, God wants, right now he's trying to get your attention. He wants you to respond. Maybe a time like this, you'll realize, wait a minute, I better not wait. My life might be shortened. This could hit anybody. And we have to realize, I better be ready. I better make sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. And our prayer is, anybody listening to this today, if you've never been born of God, never truly been saved the Bible way, the Bible says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are justified by faith in the finished work of Christ. So if we realize he died for my sin, he paid my sin penalty, and from my own heart and being, I put my full trust in what he did, we are justified by that faith in him, in his finished work. By calling on him in prayer, the Bible says, your part's to call on me, ask for salvation. God's part is, I'll save you. And we can guarantee that God will do his part if we'll just do our part. So this is an opportunity for people to respond, for people to make that decision, to step over that line and say, yes, now I accept Christ. Today I put my faith in him. I mark this spot today in 2020, here at the end of March. I think it's the 29th of March. Today, at this hour, at this time, I put my full trust in Christ as my Savior. That's how a person is born of God. Born of the Spirit, born again. It's a decision that perhaps could come because you realize, I don't know how long I have. This could be a serious thing and it could influence me or my family. I need to get saved and get right with God. So what should we do? How should we deal with this? First of all, let me give you some steps that I think are important for us. I know the news media tells you all these things, and you know you got to be careful how much of this stuff you watch because it's very confusing, and you know you don't know how much is true, how much is accurate, and people are giving conflicting reports, and they tell you all this stuff, and then they say, "But don't panic." I mean, everything they told you causes panic. But as a Christian, there's nothing to worry about. It's in God's. Today is no different than yesterday. It is no different than last month. It doesn't matter what the stock market does. It doesn't matter what is happening in the economy. It doesn't matter what's happening in politics. God's still on the throne. You go back to Isaiah chapter 6. The prophet saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on his throne. He's still there. He's high and lifted up. Don't panic. Trust him. Over 300 times in the scripture it says, do not fear. Do not fear. Why? Our trust is in him. Secondly, I think we should be wise. We ought to take reasonable steps to avoid exposure. For a number of years, there were people, particularly down the South, that were of the Pentecostal movement, and they were called snake handlers. And they would get poisonous snakes because the Bible said how Paul and others, they'd pick up serpents and not be killed by it. Well, that was then. This is now. And there are people to try to prove their faith, you know, they would handle these snakes. Now, you and I know that was foolish, and there were people who died from that. You don't have to prove your faith by doing that. You don't have to tempt God. But we have to be careful. I mean, that makes common sense. You know, all the things that we're being told, to wash your hands, keep a distance from people. If you're six, stay in, quarantine yourself. Be cautious. All those things are important. Taking reasonable steps is not a lack of faith. It's a matter of intelligence, and it's a matter of common sense. So Whatever you can do to protect and provide for your family, be wise about it. And God gives wisdom to those that seek wisdom. A third thing we should do, we ought to look for opportunities to help others. An opportunity for ministry. And I think it's great people are trying to make masks to help people that, you know, we have some healthcare workers in our church that they go to nursing homes and they're struggling finding enough masks and things like that. I think that's great. Volunteering to take food to people, all those things are good. And I'm for it. But the most important thing is to give people comfort in their soul. To have an opportunity to witness and give someone the gospel, that someone might realize, I better get saved. I don't know how long I have to live. And in some cases, people may be in a critical condition that you could give them somehow the gospel. So we ought to look for opportunities, as there will be opportunities. There are people writing tracts. There are people doing things online. There are people emailing. There are different ways we can get involved. But the most important thing is to make contacts with those people and let them know that the Lord loves you. Can I help you? We have services. Give them the link to the church so they can log in to live streaming. Let people know there's an opportunity to turn to God. And then number four, we should be faithful. The one thing we can all do is be faithful. Now, I realize everybody can't come to the services right now, but you can be faithful to listen. There'll be a temptation to think, oh, you know, I'm going to fix the meal today and we'll catch another service. Be faithful at home to keep listening to every service. Be faithful to do it. Don't miss any. I mean, if you need to, get up and get dressed, put on a suit and tie. I mean, do something to remind you. I'm going to church. Have the children sitting there and listening. All that's important, to be faithful. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Just keep doing what you're doing. Now, we're going to be here. The guidelines may change. It may just be Bob McKeever leading the singing, one of the pastors preaching. I don't know. We'll do what we have to do. We might be at home in my cubicle where I study, and Facebook Live or something like that. We're going to do something. We're not going to stop. We're not just going to take vacation. There's nowhere to go on vacation anyway right now because it's all over the world. But we're going to be faithful. Faithful to read your Bible, faithful to prayer, faithful to talk to people about the Lord. As I said, at some point, this virus will pass. At some point, this is going to be over. At some point, it'll be a memory of the past. We won't even think about it again. But for now, it's an opportunity to be faithful and do the things that God has for us to do. What should we do? We ought to turn to God in humility. We ought to acknowledge we don't know everything. We don't know how long it's going to last, how serious it'll be. We don't know yet who it's going to affect. Lord, we just know we need you. We need your help. We need your blessing. Let's not ignore it. Let's not try to hide from it or turn from it, but let's turn to God in humility, in repentance, and prayer. Maybe even bonding yourself together with others. You can even do that through the internet or email to say, at certain times, we're going to pray. Pray for certain people. Now's the time to seek his face. Emily closed by saying, 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. For some, you may have heard the gospel and you've put it off. And you said, I don't know, right now I'm busy, I got things to do, it's not that important. Well, maybe God's got your attention. Now you realize it is important. Now, wherever you are in this service, or whether it be listening online somewhere, or even later coming back and listening to this sermon, whenever that now is the time to call on the Lord, ask him to come into your life and save you. Today is the day of salvation. Let's bow for prayer this morning.